And we are so thankful for this opportunity to come and stand behind this pulpit to teach and preach from the Word of God this evening. I hope that you all have had a good and blessed week so far. You know, I really enjoyed the services that we had on Sunday. I was truly, truly blessed by that, and certainly appreciate Brother Greg and Brother Randy for helping out in those services as well. It was a blessing to me to hear their testimonies and how that God has certainly worked in their lives. Before we get into the lesson tonight, let us bow our heads in prayer once again. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come in Thy presence, Lord, we thank You for this day once again. Lord, we thank You for this time that we're able to come and to, Lord, share in Your Word. And Father, we pray that You might teach us tonight from these wonderful words of life. Lord, we pray that You might illuminate my mind, that, Lord, You might give me the words to say, that, Lord, You might be with those that are here today, that, Father, their hearts might be opened, that their minds might be opened, and, Lord, You might take away the distractions of this world for even just a few minutes. Lord, we remember those upon our prayer list. Lord, we know that we have many that are sick and ailing. We know that we have some that can't be here tonight that desire to be, and, Lord, we pray Your blessings upon them even this hour. Father, go with us now, we pray, that, Lord, You might get the honor and the glory forever. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, typically on our Wednesday nights, we're in a message series, kind of a study, but we finished up Hebrews chapter 12 last week, and I am not going to start anything new till, Lord willing, next year. And so tonight's kind of a standalone lesson, if you would. And if you have your Bibles with you this evening, I would invite your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we're going to be looking in verse 22 and reading down through verse 26 as we begin this lesson tonight. And I would like to say as well before we start reading that we certainly welcome our visitors that we have with us tonight, and we count it a blessing that you're here with us. Verse number 22 of chapter 10 of the Gospel of John says, "And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost Thou make us to doubt? If Thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." In verse 22 here, we learn that Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was there at the temple, at the Feast of the Dedication. Now, this was the rededication of the temple that is speaking of here that was instituted by Judas Maccabeus in 165 B.C. Now, we'll find that in the 400 years of silence that we call it between the books of Malachi and the opening there of the New Testament. Now, during this time period, and for those that were with us as we went through the book of Daniel, we see how Daniel prophesied over and over about all of the different invaders that would go and control Israel for some time. But we see how during this time period that various military regimes occupied the land of Israel. And we talked about before how there was one certain very vile man. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes considered himself, of course, to be a god. And after squelching a rebellion that was going on there in Jerusalem, Antiochus set out to stop the worship of the true God completely, made it illegal to worship God. If you were caught worshiping God or following the law, you were to be killed in very brutal ways. And we also talked as we were going through the book of Daniel there that on the 25th day of the month of Kislev, which corresponds to our December, in the year 168 B.C., Antiochus utterly had the temple desecrated. On this day is the day that he came in and he sacrificed the pig there upon the altar of the holy God and poured the blood of that pig there in the Holy of Holies, took the scrolls and destroyed the sacred scrolls that were there. And we've also mentioned before of how Judas Maccabeus and his followers sought to overthrow this Syrian rule and were successful in their rebellion. And they took control of the temple that was in shambles at the time, had that very large statue of Zeus there that was in the temple that had the face of Antiochus upon it, replacing the worship of the true God. And they cleansed the temple, and it took them 3 years to do so, exactly 3 years. And in keeping with the festival or the dedication of the temple that had been done in the past, that was done in the temple for 8 days. And that was completed on the 25th day of the month of Kislev, exactly 3 years later. Now, today, the Jews celebrate that holiday as Hanukkah, of course. And that's when it says Jesus was there at the Feast of the Dedication. That's what they were celebrating then, too. That's what it was talking about, was a celebration of what we call the Festival of Lights. And that festival lasts 8 days. And tonight is the last night of that festival. Tonight is the very last candle that would be lit there on the menorah. Now, as I thought about this holiday that Christ would have celebrated, and I thought about the scripture that we read here in John, my attention was turned to verses 24 and 25. They say to Jesus Christ, "How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." That is, just tell us one way or the other. They didn't want him to quote scripture to them of the Old Testament. They did not want him to tell them a parable. They wanted a simple yes, or they wanted a no. Now, really what they wanted to do was to get rid of Jesus Christ. If he would have said that yes, he was, then everybody knew that the Messiah was supposed to be the king, and then he could have been tried against Rome for being a traitor. If he said no, then of course the priests could have had their way with him immediately. But look at what Jesus' response was here to them. He said, "I told you, and ye believe not." Now the question bears asking at this point, what did Jesus tell them, and when did they ask him, and what did he tell them that they did not believe? And the answer for that is in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, just a couple chapters before this, in verses 12 through 14. It says here, Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." Now in verse 12, we have that emphatic statement there in the Greek, that "I am," that ego eimi. Now, it takes us back to the Old Testament as God was speaking there from the burning bush. John uses this expression 7 times in his gospel. But here, Jesus Christ declares himself to be the light of the world. Now, as we see in verse 13 of chapter 8, they firmly rejected Jesus as being the light of the world. So in chapter 10, just a couple chapters later, when we're there at the Festival of Lights, and they asked him and said, "Tell us plainly," and he said, "I've already told you, and you didn't believe me." Again, in chapter 10, to them, what was he declaring himself to be? The light of the world. I am the light of the world. Now, you know, folks, he's always been the light of the world. He has always been the light of the world. He's been the light of the world from the very beginning. If we were to go back to the book of Genesis, the very first thing that we would read there in the book of Genesis chapter 1, and I'm not going to have you turn there because I know that you know these verses by heart. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, if you were to continue reading on in the book of Genesis, you would soon discover that the sun was not created at this point in time. The sun was created days later. The light that showed upon the earth in the very beginning, I believe with all my heart, was indeed the light of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in the very first few verses of the Bible, we have the picture of the Trinity. There being the Father, the Spirit involved in creation, and Jesus Christ shining the light. And the light was good, folks, because there is one that is good. Now, you might ask, well, how can you believe that Jesus is the light? Well, I believe that because of what's written in the very end in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. It says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb was the light thereof." It's Revelation 21, verse 23. So if Jesus and His glory will be the light in the end, I have absolutely no problem in believing that He was the light in the very beginning. So Jesus truly has always been the true light. In the beginning, He was physically, and certainly He has always been the light of this world spiritually. In the Old Testament, the light that was Christ was symbolized by the golden menorah, or the lampstand, or candlestick, that was first made for the tabernacle and later stood there in the temple. It alone was to be the only light that stood there in front of the Holy of Holies, where the showbread lay. It alone was to give light to the darkness inside that temple. But you know what? As we look at the ark, and as we look at the showbread, and for those who are with us as we went through our study on the tabernacle, you know that all of those things point to one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. All of those things picture Jesus Christ. And so too did the lampstand, the menorah, the candlestick. It all pointed towards Christ that was to come. His whole coming is the hope of the Old Testament. From Genesis 3:15 on, the hope of His coming is the thrust of the Old Testament. I want you to turn with me to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament. We quoted from this text not too long ago. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Now, we're going to stop reading right there, although we could read much of the chapter to get a little bit better idea of all of this. But just as our New Testament ends with the hope of Jesus Christ coming again, as it says, "Even so, I come quickly," so too the Old Testament ends with the hope of the coming of the Messiah. Now, here in Malachi, we see in this verse that the coming Messiah, Christ, is called the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness. Now, when you look at that verse and you see Son here, you see that it's spelled S-U-N. And, you know, a lot of times I've read this verse and I've always thought, well, why doesn't it say S-O-N instead of S-U-N? What's the purpose in that? You see, there's no error in translation there. But did you ever think, really, what it's saying to us? What does the Son do for us, folks? That S-U-N, what does the Son do? It provides us light. It provides us light. And light is important to us. Obviously, it is. You see, without light, there could be no life. Without light, the grass would soon die. The trees would soon die. And soon we would die if we had no light. All life would die slowly when there is no light. And you know what? That presents us a good picture tonight. Because there in the garden, when Adam fell and the earth was cursed, everything changed. Life began to die. From the grass that was on the ground to the birds in the sky to man himself, everything with life slowly began to die because of the curse of sin. And then Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Righteousness, came to bring light into a world that is full of darkness. He said, I am the light of the world. And what, again, does light do? Light brings what? Life! And life more abundantly. Spiritual life. Now, let's turn our attention back to the Gospel of John. We have a couple things we want to read here in the Gospel of John. But let's look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 46. And if you're not following where I'm going, I hope by the end of this we'll bring it all together. So bear with me. John chapter 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So, whoever believes in Christ, they are no longer living in darkness. They have been born again. They have become spiritually new. At one time, they loved the darkness. But now they love the light. Go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 15. I know you know the words here that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So Jesus, again that Son of Righteousness, came to this earth to give light, the light of life, to all who would believe. And again we see there in verse 19, that even though men saw the light, even though that men saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done, saw the miracles that He had performed, heard the things that He had spoken, saw the gospel of love that He preached, they still rejected Him because they loved the darkness of sin rather than light. They loved sin more than righteousness. Simply put, they loved death more than life. Death more than life, because that is what they've chosen. Yet Jesus went on continuing here, despite the fact that they cast Him out, despite the fact that He didn't believe, He went on continuing to preach the gospel of the coming of the kingdom. He continued to preach to them the repentance and faith, and some would hear because they were of His elect, because they were of His sheep. We read that in John chapter 10. His sheep hear His voice. But everyone else who did not hear, they did not hear because they were blinded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe, not lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." Listen, folks, I hope you heard that verse. Excuse me. "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe, not lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ." You know, we firmly believe in predestination. We firmly believe in election. But listen, don't let people ever tell you that if you believe in predestination and election, that it means that you believe that God predestinated people for hell. Listen, man was destined for hell out of their own depravity. Man was destined for hell out of the fact that the God of this world has kept them blinded from the light from the very beginning. Folks, God chose some. He chose some. And the question is not, we shouldn't be asking the question, why didn't God choose everyone? That's not the question to ask. The question to ask is, why would God choose me? Why would God choose me, a sinner? Why would He show to me His gospel light as opposed to someone else? Now, as long as Christ was on this earth, He is and was indeed the light of this world. John chapter 9, verse 5 says, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." That's pretty simple. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of this world. Now, we know, of course, though, that when Christ came to this earth, though He was indeed the light of this world as He was there, we know that He was indeed placed upon the cross. We know that He was crucified there, that He died there, that He was placed in a tomb. We know that He arose 3 days later, and we know that He has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for the saints. But when Christ left this world, when He was there, as is spoken of in the book of Acts, and they were there and they were watching Him ascend into heaven, the angels standing beside Him saying, "What are you gazing at there up in the sky?" As Christ left this world, did He leave it without light? No. He didn't leave it without light. He said, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." But He did not leave the world without light. Look in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, we know the words here in Matthew chapter 5 are part of the Sermon on the Mount that we went through earlier this year. And when we studied this sermon, we learned that Christ was not speaking here to unbelievers, but we learned that Christ was indeed speaking to who? Believers, those who were saved. Believers are to be lights upon this earth as Christ is now in heaven. We are commended to let our lights so shine before the world and not to hide them under a bushel. It does me no good to take this candle that we've lit here and to stick it under a basket or some other kind of container. That wouldn't do any good at all. Instead, we are to take our light. We are to lift it up and we are to let it shine so that more and more people can see the light that is working within our life. And Christ gives the example here of a city that is on a hill. And you know, I don't know if you've ever traveled at night in any kind of distance, and maybe you don't know exactly where you're at, but you're getting tired or you're getting hungry or you need gas or something like that, and especially before the days of GPS, and you didn't know exactly where you're at all times. But we stay lost half the time when we use ours anyway. But as you're traveling there, you're looking for the lights of the city or a town that's ahead, and when you see it, you rejoice because you think, that's where I can go. I can go get something to eat. I can get gas or whatever it is. You see, the city cannot be hid that is all lit up. So Christ said that His believers are to be lights in this world. All of His believers. But I want to go one step further with this tonight. One step further in this thinking. When Christ left this earth, He did so leaving His church. Not universal, invisible church. He did so leaving His local body of believers that assembled together called a church. And they are the body of Christ. His church is to be the visible representation of Christ on this earth while He is gone. So therefore, as Christ was the light as long as He was upon this earth, so too His church has been and shall remain the light of this world until He comes again and removes His church from this earth. Now, remember that near the beginning of this lesson, I mentioned to you that Jesus Christ was manifested spiritually in the Old Testament, there in the tabernacle in the temple, by the lampstand or the menorah. I want you to keep that in mind. And turn with me to Revelation. I know I've had you flip a lot tonight, but I'm not going to talk along much longer, so hopefully that'll make up for it all. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me." This is the Apostle John. "And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks that thou sawest are the seven churches. Now we know here that the one that is spoken of here with that mouth that went out like a two-edged sword and the countenance like the sun is who? That is Jesus Christ. And he's speaking here to the Apostle John. And we see here these golden candlesticks. And I don't think it's an accident here. You know, the original menorah that was there in the tabernacle in the temple, not the Hanukkah menorah, but the original menorah that God commanded to be built had how many lights? Seven. It had seven lights there upon that candlestick. And here, with the seven churches, the seven candlesticks, the Holy Spirit is drawing us back to the original light. It's taking us back to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament looked forward to Christ, but in the New Testament, it is commended that His church, His body, His presence here upon the earth should be the true lights of the world at this time and bear the gospel light to all people. Here at Grace, we have a candlestick, not this one. This is just here to represent something. But here at Grace, we have a candlestick. And Christ is still passing by the candlesticks. He's still passing by the candlesticks looking for error, looking to see if we're doing what He has commanded us to do. So, in the beginning, I was talking about Hanukkah. I did that kind of for a reason. Tonight's the last night that those Hanukkah candles are lit. The last day the candle is lit to remember a victory won long ago. As I thought about tonight, tonight is our last service of 2011. It is just as if we have lit our last candle for the year. Sunday, we'll begin lighting a new set of candles. A new set of light. A light to burn for the year to come. Now my question to you is this. How are we going to shine brighter in a world that is full of darkness in 2012 more than we have in 2011? You know, as a pastor, that's a question I have to ask myself all the time. What can I do more? What can you do more? What can we as a church do more to make this place shine like a city that is on a hill that cannot be hid? You know, over the last year, we've become more visible. We have began another radio broadcast. We've become more visible over the internet. But there is more that we can do. More importantly, there is more that we can do in this very community. You know what? I know that we absolutely all have busy schedules. Folks, I struggle to get things done like all of you. It seems like we've got things to do every single night of the week. But you know what? This year is ending. And we are closer at this point in time to the coming of our Lord and Savior than we have ever been before. And Scripture tells me that we need to be more diligent as we see the day approaching. And the day is approaching, folks. So ask yourself, what can we do more? Nobody's retired in the faith here yet. We can all do more. And folks, not only that, in the year to come, we need to be ever faithful to continue doing God's Word. And looking to God's Word. Look with me in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and I know thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Folks, we need to do more. Absolutely, we need to do more. I don't know what all those mores entail, but we need to do more. But I will tell you this. You can put on all the programs in the world, and you can do all these other little extra things in the world thinking that you're doing something great. But we always have to keep our first love in perspective. It's the most important thing. Because when we lose our first love, which is Christ, the gospel of Christ, that's when we become in danger of losing our very own candlestick. So in 2012, may our light shine even brighter than it has before.